And turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This morning I begin, as far as I know, this is the longest sermon series that's going to take 4 weeks, the longest four-week sermon series in the history of First Alliance Church. It's starting today and probably going to go through sometime in October. And it's broken up that long because I didn't want you guys to skip church for a whole month, so you won't know exactly when it's going to happen, so keep you guessing. But we are starting a new series today that I'm very excited about, and it'll be wrapping up in early October with lots of good guest speakers in between, so we hope we'll see you each Sunday morning. Like I said, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I have, as you're turning there, I have a riddle for you this morning, a riddle for you. So if you think you know the answer, don't blurt it out. Here's what we'll do, okay? If you think you know the answer at somewhere in the riddle, just raise your hand up high, okay? And those of you who raised it first will get a chance to blurt out the answer towards the end. We good with that? Okay. A couple of you are good with it, so we'll continue on. I am the most underrated ministry of the church. The Word and I are the most important parts of your day. I'm talked about often but practiced little. Okay, no hands yet. Just checking. I'm a high, there's one. High, holy, humble work. I'm the means through which the kingdom comes, and revival will not happen apart from me. I am the primary work of the church. Who or what am I? Good job, Miss Bev. I saw her hand first, so good job, Miss Bev. Way to go. All the bragging rights go to Miss Bev this morning. Awesome. Yes, prayer. Fred Hartley, the president and founder of the College of Prayer and also an Alliance pastor at Littleburn Alliance Church down in the greater Atlanta area, says this about prayer. Prayer is not our only work, but it is our first work. I've always loved that quote. Prayer is not our only work, but it is our first work. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 or your Bible app, and you're fine. I'll assume if I see you on your phone that you're in your Bible app scrolling along with us. We're going to camp out over the course of this series in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to explain, my goal really for today, but also probably for the whole series, is to help you move in your mindset. I hope you have a mental shift in your understanding of the Lord's Prayer. I hope you move from a mindset that sees it as a lifeless, archaic manuscript and make a movement to the mindset that sees prayer as a life-giving model that daily informs your communication with your Heavenly Father. That's my prayer, and that's what I hope you guys get from this series, and especially this morning. So our series is called The Lord's Prayer, Manuscript or Model. So before we read, and we'll read a little bit above the Lord's Prayer to give context, it's important to remember that this is in the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. It's Jesus' description of kingdom ethics, or what a kingdom lifestyle looks like. And we recognize from the block of time and scripture that prayer is devoted to in this sermon. It's important, and it's a pivotal part in the life of a believer, according to Jesus. So picking up in verse 5, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then depending upon your translation, it might say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Familiar passage, right? A very familiar passage to us, but it's very foundational for our faith, and especially for Jesus' early disciples. And I wish we had more time. I just want to say a quick note on the paragraph before the Lord's Prayer, and that is this. Prayer should first and foremost be private. It's not something we do for public attention. That's Jesus' point in that preceding paragraph before the Lord's Prayer. Yet, we can see from the Lord's Prayer, just because it's something that should first and foremost be done in private and not for a show and attention, doesn't mean that it has no place in public or in the corporate life of the church. There's little pronouns, right? Like our Father. That's a corporate prayer when we look at it closely. So this would have been a really challenging teaching for Jesus' audience, primarily Jews there, on Mount Beatitude, right? And here's why. If you search all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to be hard-pressed to find anywhere where it tells us to communicate with God as Father. There's places in the prophets and in the Psalms where we're told that God is like a father to the nation of Israel, but we're never instructed to call him by the name Father. He's not revealed by that name, Father, in the Old Testament. So this would have been a very new revelation for Jesus' hearers. It would have involved a paradigm shift, a turning point in their mind for that audience. I remember a similar moment where I had kind of that paradigm shift in prayer as when I attended my first module of the College of Prayer. And I mentioned that a little bit earlier, but the College of Prayer is an organization started in the Alliance, but a parachurch organization. And its mission statement is to reach a lost world through a revived church. So what they try to fulfill that mission by training pastors and leaders in the Lord's Prayer model that we find here in Matthew 6. So I was at this module of the College of Prayer when God radically reoriented my thoughts towards what prayer is and should be in my life. It wasn't one of those lightning bolt, thus saith the Lord type moments. I don't know who I'm talking about. It was more of one of those quiet voices of conviction. I remember him saying during one of the sessions, "Ben, talk to me like you would talk to your dad. Talk to me like you would talk to your dad." And I have a good relationship with my dad. Happy birthday, by the way, Dad. He's here this morning. I won't say how old he is, but he was co-best man in my wedding. There's nothing I couldn't take to him and nothing I feel like I couldn't ask him for if I needed. And as the Lord spoke that to me that morning, I had to really think about that. In my head, I would always say that God is my Father and that I could approach him like that. But it really hadn't reached my heart, and it certainly hadn't reached the way I approached him in prayer. Often I approached God, and maybe this is you this morning, from a place of fear rather than a place of relationship. And I hope that's not you. I also learned at the College of Prayer that Jesus very intentionally lays out 6 or 7 petitions here in the Lord's Prayer. The College of Prayer refers to them as rooms. And I really like that because they refer to them as rooms because those of us who are more visual, they say picture as you talk to God, there's all these rooms in a house, right? So your each petition of the Lord's Prayer is like spending time conversing with God in a different room in the house. So that helped me as a visual thinker. So the first room is relationship, our Father in heaven. The second room is worship, hallowed be your name. The third is lordship, your kingdom come. The fourth room or the fourth petition is sonship, where we ask of God, give us today our daily bread. The fifth room or petition is fellowship. So we ask for bread, we ask for forgiveness, and then we ask God to help us forgive others. The sixth room is leadership, lead us not into temptation. And the seventh is ownership, thine is the kingdom and the glory. And we're going to be digging into these petitions or rooms throughout our series on the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we're really going to hit on the first two, relationship and worship, those first two petitions. But I want you to look at that for a minute or look up at the screen, and I want to point something out. It doesn't matter whether you think there's 6 petitions or 7. I mean, scholars don't agree. By the way, Bible scholars hardly agree on anything. You know, there's like 3 or 4 different positions on any passage. But look very closely, and you can look down at your scripture if that's easier. The first 3 petitions are all about who? They're all about God. Very good. And the last 3, and even the fourth one, or the seventh one is really back about him again. The last 3 are about us. Think on that and bring it home for a minute. when you pray, do you spend more time asking God for things or thanking and praising him? It should be 50-50. We should have a balanced prayer life. That one was for free, by the way. So anyways, I believe, much like Jesus was all throughout his life, I believe he was incredibly intentional when he taught us to pray by starting with praise. And here's why. Because God wants us to remember when we come to him who it is we're talking to, right? I'm not just talking to a friend blowing off steam or venting. I'm talking to the only person in all of creation who can do something about the issue I'm bringing to him, right? That's why Jesus tells us to start with praise. By beginning with praise, Jesus teaches us to get our eyes off of the problem, off of earth, and look heavenward to the one who can bring the solution. So this morning, that's all stuff we'll get back into throughout the course of it, those seven petitions or rooms. But this morning, I want to spend the rest of our time really narrowing our focus to verse 9. Verse 9. So you can look back at the text, and we're going to see there's three things I want to emphasize today that Jesus tells us prayer is this. Prayer is conversational, prayer is relational, and prayer is worshipful. Look at verse 9. This then is what you should pray. Wait a second. Doesn't say what, does it? Doesn't say what you should pray. It says how you should pray. And lest you think I'm making a big deal, think with me for a moment. What equals content, right? If he said this is what you should pray, then that means we should be repeating exactly what he was about to say. He says this then is how you should pray. How implies an example to be followed or a model to be fleshed out, right? And I think if I was honest, this is probably why for years I stayed away some from the Lord's Prayer, because I saw it being misused as a manuscript instead of a model. And be honest, we here in the Bible Belt can probably relate to that, right? Often we see it prayed because of tradition and superstition more than anything else. We see coaches pray it with their team before the game, and then they take the field or the court, and we wonder, did they hear what they were reciting as they play the game? And a little closer to home, we see you can go out to lunch today and look, and you'll see a family offer a predictable prayer before the meal, right? As much a foregone conclusion as eating with a fork and knife in our culture and context. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying, please don't mishear me, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray before a meal or a game. That is not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we should fundamentally pray because we want to talk to God, not because tradition or expectation constrains us. The Lord has a lot to say about that in the Old Testament. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We can bring and do a lot of things for him, but if we're doing it from a place of tradition only, that's not bringing him glory. That's not the intent behind prayer. Jesus meant, and please get this, Jesus meant for this prayer and prayer for us to be so much more than repetition and recitation. So much more this morning, and so much more for each of our lives. In fact, I won't try to say or even put up the Greek word on the screen this morning because I would butcher the pronunciation, but the Greek word that we translate prayer carries this idea of interacting with the Lord. It's this process of exchanging our wishes and our ideas and receiving his wishes and ideas in return. So to pray and talk with God implies exchange. It implies us speaking and listening. So prayer is simply, if you want to get real simple, prayer is conversing with our Father. It's talking and it's listening. And Jesus didn't teacheth us to speaketh in all King Jameseth when we cometh to him. And thou dost not to either. I mean either. You don't need to either. All right? Pastor Paul really helped me. It was another kind of paradigm shift for me in prayer. Years ago, we were talking about prayer in his old office of the church. And he said something that really helped me with this point, that prayer is conversational. He was discussing how, maybe confessing, I'm not sure now, I'll have to think about it, but how often his mind drifts in prayer to thinking about the solutions and answering his prayer instead of lifting it up to God. And I said, well, what do you do when you get to that place? And he said one thing that he does, he's realized if he remains sedentary or seated, then his mind will drift and he'll easily get distracted. But what he likes to do, and he does this on the phone all the time, he likes to walk back and forth in his office or in his home, pacing and talking with his Heavenly Father. And that seems like a really small thing, but I was like, wait a second, you can do that? Yeah, you can. See, I'm an active person, and my parents could probably tell you, I was like, if I got in trouble, it was like, spank me, please, but don't send me to my room for time out for 5 minutes, because that'd mean I have to sit still. I don't want any part of that. And as I found out, wow, I can pray and walk and talk with God. And Donna likes to tease me about it, but oftentimes I roam the halls here at the church when I'm praying, or even walk around the outside of the building. And I'm not trying to bring the walls down. I'm just talking with my Father. Because when I walk and talk with God in prayer, it helps remind me that He is literally right there. I'm able to talk with Him like I'm talking to a friend. And that just helps me be free of distraction. So prayer should be natural and conversational. And Jesus makes that point in offering us this model. But prayer should also be relational. Relational. And I know probably many of us are familiar with the fact that we can address God as Father, but I want just for a few moments to dig in a little bit on what that means for us. Calling God Father implies that we have an intimate connection with Him and that He has personal care for us. So when we call Him Father, there's an intimacy there, and He cares for you and He cares for me. Now, it's important to recognize that this intimate relationship is open for followers of Jesus only. And we can get into that another time, but if you have not been covered by Jesus' blood and placed your belief and your trust in Him, then you don't have that intimacy. You're still an enemy of God. And I love this part, our Father in heaven, because really it should remind us each time we address Him as that of the essence of the gospel, right? Because how can I address Him as Father? It's only because of Jesus. It's only because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin that I can stand in His presence and have right relationship with Him. So each time we start by saying our Father, that's not a trite expression. It was very costly. And praise the Lord for it. We rehearse and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, of that good news, each time we cry out to Him, our Father. See, throughout Scripture, we see God reveal Himself, first of all, as Creator by that name Elohim. That's the name where we see Him speak, and creation springs forth out of nothing. Something comes from nothing. Then a little later on, He reveals Himself to Abraham and to Moses by the term Yahweh. It's a little more personal, still powerful, still but a personal name, a God of covenant love. Then fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus, God in the flesh, made manifest in our presence. And then we see from Jesus' life, we can talk to Him as Father. And the Apostle Paul takes a little bit further in Romans 8. The intimacy goes even deeper. The Apostle Paul tells us we can cry out to Him as Abba, a more personal name. Abba is Papa. The amazing, amazing truth, the deep intimacy we can have with our God. And I'd be remiss not to address this cultural reality that we face in our world today. And that is this: not all of us have good earthly fathers. It's sad but true. I don't think I need to speak on it at length. So let's just recognize it might be a little challenging for some of you to address God as Father. We all know stories of dads who were absent or maybe abusive, but the truth, and honestly, right, they were dads in name only. But I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what your earthly father said to you or did to you, you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who wants to be with you, and longs to speak lovingly to you. He wants each of us to approach Him. A verse that I just can't help but get out of my mind as I spend time each morning in prayer is this idea of being able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, Hebrews says. The throne of grace. When you think of a king, you think of the scepter, and if that scepter in Old Testament times wasn't extended, you were not coming into the king's presence, and sometimes you'd be killed. When we approach God, He is our King, but Scripture tells us we can approach Him with confidence. What used to be a throne of wrath and judgment, for those of us who are in Christ, is a throne of grace. A throne of grace. We can approach Him confidently because He loves us and He's listening to us. So this phrase, our Father, teaches us about the nearness of God that we can connect with in prayer. And this next phrase, the last one we're going to look at this morning, teaches us about God's separateness or His otherness, His holiness. So remember, prayer is conversational, it is relational, and yet it's worshipful as well. The phrase I'm talking about is hallowed be your name, or if you like to say it in the King James, hallowed be your name. Author Mike Breen describes the relationship between worship and relational prayer this way. God is like a fire. Scripture tells us that. He's a consuming fire. God's like a fire that we're drawn to on a cool night. He's warm and inviting, and we want to come near Him in prayer. But then once you get near the fire, you got to be careful. You don't want to get too close lest you get consumed and burned by it. And I think that's a good picture for us of God's intimacy and His holiness. And we've got to emphasize both. See, this phrase, our Father in heaven, should draw us back to the reality that He is transcendent and beyond us in every way imaginable. We're here on earth, He resides in heaven. The word hallowed means pure, holy, sacred, separate. The idea is that He's totally other. There's not anything that we have much in common with Him. He's totally other, far beyond us and above us. And I think if we're honest with one another, that worship is probably the hardest part of prayer for us. That's my observation anyways. I don't want to project that on you, but I think it's most likely the most difficult part of prayer for each of us. Because often we are default askers and complainers rather than default worshipers, right? As humans, we come hardwired to think of self at the expense of all others. And our world only reinforces that everything is about us mentality. And if we aren't careful, we can even enter into that our Father, that relational time, bringing it back to all about us, right? If we're not careful. As we learn to pray according to Jesus' model, we learn to spend time declaring God's greatness, His goodness, and His glory. And as we do those, by the way, that's before we ask Him anything. We declare to Him His greatness and His goodness and His glory. And I've found this to be so helpful in my personal prayer life, and here's why. A lot of times as I come into that time of prayer with the Father and I spend time praising Him, I might get stuck there and I might never get to all the things I want to ask Him for. And I think Jesus teaches us that intentionally. When we come to Him first and declare His goodness and His greatness, the things that I'm thinking I need often fade to the background. I find refined what I need to ask Him for is refined when I spend time in His presence in worship. And I want to issue a cautionary statement as we talk about balancing, because I do think we need to balance this idea of relationship and worship. There's a lot of churches here in the West that have gone one way or the other completely to the detriment of their church and their individual congregation. See, on the relationship side of the continuum, if we go too far in the relational continuum, we have to be on guard lest we pull God down to the level of a mere mortal, right? We've got to be careful about that. We don't want to pull our Creator down to our level and create Him in our own image. He is transcendent and beyond you and me in every way. His ways are much higher than our ways, the Old Testament prophets tell us. Jesus is not your homeboy, but He is your Lord. So we got to guard against that. And it sounds weird to say we've got to guard against going too far on the side of the worship continuum, but hear me out on this. We've got to be careful lest our revering God lead to our fearing God. Are you following me? We got to be careful lest our revering God lead to our fearing God. And here's what I mean. He is always going to be high and holy and just. Yet that doesn't make Him unapproachable. Isn't that awesome? He is not unapproachable. Newsflash for you, I don't know if you know this, but there's this little thing that doesn't mean a lot to us as Westerners, but back in Jesus' day, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. That thing was ripped in two when Jesus died, symbolizing the fact that no longer was there the Holy of Holies reserved for once a year the high priest had to make atonement for their sins. Jesus opened the way. He is now the way that we enter into the Father's presence. We can enter into relationship with our holy heavenly Father. So I've found personally how to balance this continuum of worship and relationship. I spend time praising God for the gospel. The God of the cross is where that is worked out perfectly. A God of wrath and holiness and justice and love who's completely approachable through the person of Jesus. So remember this morning, prayer is conversational. It's meant to be very relational, and it should always lead us to a place of worship. And I pray as we examine the scriptures together today that the Lord helped over the course of our series, my prayer is that you make a little bit of a mental shift in thinking that prayer, and especially the Lord's Prayer, is just a rote manuscript. And instead, it's a model that should inform our conversation each day with our Heavenly Father. Growing up, I had a friend who, when they prayed, it went something like this. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this food. Help us have a good night's sleep. Keep us safe. Jesus, let me pray. Amen. And I would repeat that for you, but I said it so fast, I hardly know what I said. But it seemed like when he prayed, he just wanted to get the words out and get it over with as fast as possible. And he wasn't literally reading a manuscript, but he definitely memorized a manuscript. So my question for you today is really, what about you? When you personally talk with God, is it like you're just reading a manuscript, or maybe you've read it so many times it's memorized now? Is your prayer life lifeless and predictable? Or is it conversational and life-giving? One of the highest compliments I ever received, I was in college and I was praying for some graduates at my home church in Virginia, and the youth pastor called me up and I didn't think much about it, prayed, was a little anxious because he didn't plan on that, so I prayed for the graduates and went back, and a lady came to me afterwards and said, "Wow, I loved your prayer." I was like, okay, I don't remember it, but you talked to God like he was right there, and it was just such a simple prayer. And I thought, well, he was right there and is right here, but point is, prayer doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be flowerful. Flowerful? Did I say flowerful? I think I was mixing fanciful and flowery together. It doesn't have to be flowery and fancy. It should be simple and honest. And maybe all of our talk this morning about prayer being personal is really convicting for you. I won't risk assuming that you spend time praying with your Father each day. Do you view prayer as your primary work? Do you view it as a good use of your time? There was a time in my life where it seemed like an inefficient use of time because I wasn't doing anything. But it is the most important work you will do each day. See, there's only one thing Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them about that we have recorded in the Gospels. One thing, Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. I believe they understood that everything Jesus did flowed from his vertical relationship with his heavenly Father. Everything flowed out of his time that he spent in prayer with his Father. His preaching, his teaching, his healing, his conversations, his confrontations flowed from relationship. Maybe you're another spot. You make time for prayer. Good. That's a good thing. But I would ask you to consider, is your prayer life God-focused or is it you-focused? I remember the first time I saw that pattern. The fact that the Lord's Prayer is 50-50, praising God and asking for our needs is telling. And we do get to ask Him for our needs, which is great. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But are you heavy on the, or I should say, is your life experiencing a praise deficiency? Do you just bring your list of needs to the great genie in the sky? Or are you spending time praising him? One time I was out visiting a church member, and they asked me a question this way that took me a little bit aback. They said, "Pastor Ben, I see when you're worshiping God, sometimes you start talking to him." And I was like, "Oh, didn't realize I was being watched, but I am." And I said, "Well, the reason why that is because when I'm praising God, I like to close my eyes because it reminds me that I'm just singing to him. I'm singing to my Heavenly Father. And then as I'm singing to him and pouring out my praises to him, naturally, sometimes I just start talking to him, whether thanking him for something he's done or bringing a need to him." And I hope that we can all begin to do that in our personal prayer lives, because it is a life-giving habit and pattern. As we end our message time this morning, we're going to watch a video. Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward. Father, thank you. You were so, so good to us. Thank you when we were lost in our sin. You came and you made a way for us to be with you. Thank you that your forgiveness is complete and it's total. Thank you, God, no matter what people in this world have said about us, Lord, you speak and you even sing, Scripture tells us, over us. Lord, we love you, but that love we have for you is just a drop in the bucket compared to the overwhelming outpouring of your love in our lives. Father, we, as we search your Scripture, as we spend some time in worship this morning, we ask again, just like your disciples, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Amen.